moments, us giving the same attention to every event that transpired in the life of Jesus Christ, the same degree of attention that we give to Him at Christmas time? What if all of the other things that were done in the life of Jesus Christ was given the same degree of attention as His birth? What would the church be like today? Well, I tell you, we would be a better church than what we are today. There are many things taught in the Word of God. And I want us to focus our attention at a few things that continues to happen in the life of Jesus that we find in the second chapter of the book of Luke. There are other things that transpire. There are other events that we need to take note of. Monumental events, significant events that happened to Jesus even when He was young, when He was a baby, that I think have great benefit and many wonderful blessings that are bestowed upon us as a result of them. Let us notice in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, just for a few moments. See, I believe, yes, the birth of Jesus Christ disrupted the political system. Herod's policies were disrupted by the birth of Jesus. The shepherds that are out were out watching those domestic animals by night. Yes, their life was somewhat disrupted, and they went and saw and viewed Jesus Christ. The angels, we noticed that they shouted glory. Did you shout glory Christmas Day?
Amen.
Got up that morning, I started shouting in my mind before I even woke up. I mean, in my mind, I was shouting glory, and I was thinking, oh, when I finally get my eyes open, I'm going to say it out loud, you know. And I joined the angels. The heavenly host, the chorus of heaven, shouted glory to the highest, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And I'm glad I know the peace of God today. But there are other things that transpired. I want us to notice that immediately following the birth of Jesus Christ, that there were not just angels, there were not just the low class, and shepherds in that particular day were considered somewhat low class that paid attention to Jesus Christ, but also scholars. Scholarly men acknowledged Jesus Christ. One in particular that we're going to read about in our lesson today, his name is Simeon. Y'all heard about Simeon? But let's back up just for a moment. The first monumental event that transpired after the birth of Jesus Christ was his circumcision. 8 days after his birth, he was to be circumcised. Now, there's a lot that took place in the course of this significant event. Now, we don't understand or comprehend the importance of that today like the Jews did. We know it to be a sign of their covenant relationship with God. It was instituted upon the giving of the covenant when Abraham was called out to be part of this great movement, this great nation that would be the vehicle to usher in Jesus Christ. And as we read these particular passages of Scripture, one thing that took place on the eighth day was the name was given to the young Jewish child. And we notice that Luke puts great emphasis on the fact that his name was called Jesus according to the announcement of the angels. His name is Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. Let's notice as we begin reading in verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angels, before he was conceived in the womb. Now the angel announced this to Mary before he was conceived in her womb. And I want us to notice something about the circumcision. This is an important event in a young Jewish child's life. We had already noted his incarnation. That's been preached on a great deal. But seldom do we talk about his circumcision. What did that actually signify? Well, I want us to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. I want us to turn to the book of Romans for just a moment, Romans chapter 8. Notice there in verse 3 how that we are instructed, we are taught in these particular passages of Scripture some things about circumcision. I want us also to note another passage of Scripture, not only in Romans 8 and verse 3, but also Galatians 5 and 3. Galatians 5 and 3. In these passages, we notice that circumcision made them debtors to the law. Now, the Apostle Paul made it real clear about circumcision that you cannot be saved by circumcision. But it puts you in a position where you are under obligation to keep the law. My friend, Jesus Christ is the keeper of the law. Now, he was free. He was the Son of God. He was the incarnate Son of God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And we read, of course, in other passages of Scripture where that he, in Galatians, in particular, Galatians 4 and 4, where it talks about in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that are under the law. See, my friend, you cannot have a relationship with God unless you are holy. You cannot have a relationship with God unless there's someone, unless you keep the law. Now, we cannot keep the law, but Jesus kept the law for us. And through his substitutionary benefits, we are able to have a relationship with God. Now, there's a lot of people that don't understand this aspect of the Jewish people submitting to circumcision. You remember Zipporah when Moses circumcised his child? Zipporah wasn't of the Jewish race, descendant. She wasn't a Jew. He had married outside of the Jewish nationality. But one of his wives, Zipporah, she said, "Thou art a bloody man." My friend, circumcision was painful to the child. And I believe if we examine what is taught to us about circumcision, we'll understand that it is not the removal of the foreskin, of the flesh, but actually it signified, it taught about the removal of the sinfulness of man. Through Jesus Christ, the sinfulness of man is removed. And let me say this, you will not get to heaven unless you have had a circumcision of the heart. Amen. Paul taught that real clear, but the significance of Jesus Christ submitting, surrendering, yielding himself, putting himself in bondage, my friend, it was here that the yoke was placed upon his neck and he became under the law, as Paul said in Galatians 4 and 4. He submitted himself to keeping the law, and Jesus Christ is the keeper. He is the fulfiller of the law. Amen? Amen. He is the one that only fulfilled the law, but he is the abolisher of the law because Jesus Christ yielded himself, surrendered himself, submitted himself to the keeping of the law. He abolished the law where that you don't have to. Listen, you can't get saved by good works. You cannot get saved by keeping the law. The only way you can be saved is by Jesus Christ, who kept the law for you. Amen. And through his keeping the law, he abolished the law. You know, the Bible says if there was a law that could be given, it would have been given that man could be saved, but there's not a law that could be given that man could be saved. It is not through the keeping of the law. Well, let's look at a few of these passages of Scripture, and I didn't want to dive into circumcision to any great depths, but I want us to understand a few of the things that Paul said. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. He says, "For what the law could not do." What was it that the law could not do? The law could not save you. Amen. The law could not bring you into a relationship with God. Now listen, I've been studying this in depth, and I've been studying why Paul said in the fullness of time, why there was so much time that elapsed from the fall of man to the giving of Jesus Christ. Why the law had to be inserted in that period of time. The necessity of it. What it actually caused to happen. What was the purpose of it? And there's a depth here that I think we've not yet uncovered. There's a depth to the understanding of this particular subject we need to look into deeper. And I hope to do that in just a little bit. But let's notice what he says. He says, "For the law could," what the law could not do, "in that it was weak through the flesh." Now listen, there is nothing wrong with the law. But he does say there's something wrong with you. It was because of the weakness of the flesh. In other words, let me say this. If you could keep the law, you would be saved. The truth is, you're born depraved. And there's no way that you can keep the law. Even in your mother's womb, you sin. You come forth from your mother's womb speaking lies. There's such a depravity in you that requires something else of you. Since you can't get saved by keeping the law, you must submit to the one who kept it.
Amen.
And through that yielding to Him, through that surrendering to Him, you can be saved. But Paul said there's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. But there's something wrong with all of mankind. There's a weakness in the flesh. Man was not able to keep the law. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all went astray, the Bible says, we're all like sheep have gone astray. Listen, if you think you've never been lost, then you have not been saved. You must be lost before you can be saved. You must be a sinner before you can have a Savior. You must be a transgressor of the law before you can have the law that Jesus kept for you applied in your account.
Amen.
We're justified in the sight of God by faith. By faith we're justified. When you believe in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, He becomes the substitute for you.
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of people that have a serious misconception about circumcision. A serious misconception about circumcision. There's two monumental events that we're discussing, and I want to talk about this morning. Not just the circumcision, but the presentation of him in the temple, which is the next event where we read about Simeon. But I think that we need to give some time here to a few of these things, because, you know, there are some people that think that circumcision is a symbol or it corresponds with baptism. That's wrong. Baptism doesn't enter you into the covenant. And let me say this. No one has ever entered into covenant with God whereby they are saved apart from spiritual circumcision.
Amen.
Jeremiah taught that. You look in Jeremiah chapter 4, you look in Jeremiah chapter 9, there's several references, and in particularly it says that really those that know God experience a spiritual circumcision. There's a spirit that comes into your heart that severs you from the world and makes you a child of God.
Amen.
Now this is hard to explain. I realize there's some of you this morning and you're having a hard time explaining it. But I'll tell you what, when the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces your heart to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, when it slays you and lays you open, hey, you'll know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the conviction of sin. I'm talking about the Word of God laying hold upon you and exposing your sins before God, where you realize that you're lost and undone, and you need Jesus, and you can't live without Him. Oh, I'm talking about Holy Ghost conviction.
Amen.
You cannot experience salvation unless you experience Holy Ghost conviction.
Amen.
Jesus said in the sixth chapter of John, He said, no man can come to the Father except by me, and no man can come unto me except but that the Father which sent me draw him. Unless you've experienced spiritual drawing, spiritual conviction, you know nothing about spiritual salvation. You know nothing about spiritual circumcision. All right, let's look at the Word of God. All right. He says the law, it couldn't do it. The flesh was weak. So what did God do? God, look in Romans 8 and 3. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Look over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. Galatians 5 and 3. He says in these particular passages, Paul did, he says, I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, Paul was saying, if you think that circumcision can save you, that when you submit to circumcision, it puts you in a position, it requires you, it demands of you to keep the whole law. Not one Jew ever did that, but Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And as a baby, when he submitted to circumcision. He became a debtor to keep the whole law. And my friend, he kept every jot and every tittle of it. Amen. Every dotting of the I and every crossing of the T. Jesus Christ was a fulfiller of the law. He said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And Jesus is the only one that did. Unless you know Jesus Christ, then you are lost and undone. And you're on your way to hell. For everyone that sins and transgresses the law is under the judgment of God. My friend, till you position yourself as a transgressor, you'll never be positioned as saved. Let's look at a few other passages of Scripture. Look in Romans chapter 2. Let's back up a little bit. I need to deal with just a little more of this. See, we've discussed this on Wednesday nights, where that the Jews, some of the Jews that had gotten saved, thought, well, maybe the Gentiles needed to be physically circumcised. And Paul was fighting this nonstop. The Judaizers were requiring works for salvation. My friend, anybody that requires works for salvation is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, if anybody comes and preaches any other gospel in any other kind of spirit, do not receive them. But as he was trying to weed out this heresy that started to infiltrate the church, and there are some churches that have not only been infiltrated by it, they have been overridden and overcome by it. It now dominates their gospel. That you must do something to be saved. I'm contending that Jesus Christ did it for you.
Amen.
I've told this many times about the two evangelists that were in the train. And the one said to the other, there's just two letters difference between my gospel and yours. He says, you spell your gospel D-O. You got to do repentance. You got to do faith. You got to do baptism. You got to do the Lord's Supper. You got to do tithing. You got to do good works. And you got to keep doing, 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 or you'll be lost. He said, I spell my gospel D-O-N-E. When Jesus died on the cross, it was done. Amen. That's the difference between salvation by grace through faith and salvation by works. Paul was trying to eliminate that entering into the church. And one of the things that they were contending is that you've got to do circumcision. Now let me look at Romans chapter 2, verse 23. He says, thou makest thy boast of the law. You know, there's a lot of people that make their boast on how good they are. Let's be very careful, people, that we do not become self-righteous. Let's be very careful that we don't become pharisaical. Let's be very careful that we don't boast on how good a person we are. Let's not become boasters of the law. Listen, if God sees anything good in you, it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you're accepted in His sight in any way, it's because of His blood that's been applied to your heart. I'm afraid many times we get to thinking that we're pretty good people. Oh, come on. I hear the comments made every year at Old Union School. We're the best people on the face of the earth. You know, Jesus was disgusted at such language. 19th chapter of Matthew, I believe it is, the rich young ruler that came to him and said, good master, even Jesus himself, if there was anybody good, it was Jesus. Even Jesus himself said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. And let me say this morning, I contend there's none good but God. But they were boasting of the law, how good they were. Let us note how Paul puts this in a new perspective. And he says, thou breaking the law dishonorest thou God. Why? Their boast was a lie.
Their boast that they were keeping the law was a lie. Anybody who thinks they can live good enough to go to heaven, they are committing a lie. They are transgressing the law. And Paul is saying, look, you guys boasting of the law and how you're keeping the law and that you have a relationship with God based on law, he says, you are transgressing, you are dishonest. You're dishonest in the sight of God. You're breaking the law. And he goes on and says, for it is declared in Scripture, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. In other words, there's no benefit to physical circumcision unless you keep the law entirely. What is he saying? Oh, if only people could see that Jesus Christ is the one who entered into the covenant relationship with God that we could be saved.
Amen.
Oh, that the Jews today could see that it is Jesus who is the Messiah who kept the law in their stead. That actually the covenant relationship that was entered into by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the patriarchs of old, the way they entered into that covenant relationship was through Jesus Christ keeping the law for them. In other words, he says, circumcision does not profit you unless you keep the law. Now what he was telling the Jews here is that this is not necessary because you're not keeping the law. It is of no benefit because you're not really keeping the law. It is not a blessing because you're not really keeping the law. Oh, but there was a great benefit and a great blessing because Jesus, when he was circumcised, listen to me, he came under the law and he kept it entirely.
Amen.
I wish I had time to go back through the Old Testament and show you how that Jesus is the Savior of Abraham. How that Jesus is the Savior of Isaac. How that Jesus is the Savior of Jacob. Amen. How that Jesus is the Savior of Moses. How that Jesus is the Savior of Ruth. How that Jesus is the Savior of Joshua. How that Jesus is the Savior of Isaiah and Zechariah. In the Spirit, not in the letter. Whose praise is not man, but of God. Turn with me hurriedly over to Colossians just for a moment. A couple of passages I need to call your attention to. Look in verse 11. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says this, Paul does in writing. He says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Amen? What? How can an operation be done without hands? Tell me, my friend, how can you have an operation of circumcision without hands? You know, I've seen a lot of you guys go into the hospital and have surgery, and I've seen the doctors come out, you know, and all those fabulous, wonderful surgeons, they've always came out and they've always had hands. I've not yet seen one come out without hands. And I'm sure if you sat down for a surgical consult and the man didn't have any hands, you would think twice. Wouldn't you? But Paul said, this circumcision I'm talking about that a person has when they're saved by the grace of God, it is without hands. Let me ask you something. Did you get saved without the influence of someone else? Did you get saved? I mean, technically, when it came right down to you knowing that you know that you're saved, did it come to you without any human intervention?
Amen.
Is there something that happened inside of you that let you know that you've been forgiven of sin? That you've been separated from the world? That Jesus had become your Savior? If it didn't happen inside of you, you don't know you're saved.
Amen.
Listen, if man can tell you you're saved, he can tell you you're not saved. Huh?
Amen.
If someone can come along and convince you you're all right, somebody else can come along and convince you not all right. Oh, but when you receive a circumcision without hands. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Let's read on here. What's he talking about? Paul, what are you talking about? It goes back to what he said earlier in the book of Romans, that only those that are really Jewish are those that have a spiritual circumcision, one that's not of the flesh, but is of the heart. Now, Paul will go a little further, and he'll tell us about this circumcision, this operation. Actually, that's what it's referred to. By the time we get to verse 12, he says, faith is an operation of the heart. My friend, if you've not had a heart transplant, you're not saved. I'm talking about a spiritual influence upon your soul that lets you know that you pass from death into life. If there's not a time and a place that you can go back to where you were spiritually born again, where there was an event that transpired in your soul that lets you know that you had just passed from death into life, if you've not been born from above, you're lost. You need to be saved. You're not ready for death. You're not ready to meet God until you've had this event take place in your life. You're not a child of God unless you've experienced a spiritual circumcision of the heart. All right, let's look at this. He says, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision that took place without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by, listen here, how do we put off the sins of the flesh? How do we put off the sins of the flesh? How do we stand before God without being accountable for the things done in the flesh, for the sins of the flesh? How? What's that passage say? How do we do it? By the circumcision of Jesus Christ. My friend, is through Him keeping the law for you that you're saved. Yeah. Yeah. His perfect. Oh, thank God for His perfect, sinless life. He was a lamb without spot and without blemish. Yes, He was the lamb, but He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was a perfect man. He kept the law completely and comprehensively. And people, we, as he goes a little further, and he talks about the sins of the flesh, and he talks about how that we are separated. And I don't have a lot of time to get into it. But if it wasn't for the saving grace of God, you'd be saved one minute and lost another. Amen. Huh? Amen. I mean, you would think some wicked or awful thought. Oh, come on, you do that from time to time. And you would instantly be hell-bound. Right? But what God did in sending His Son, in keeping the law and dying on the cross for us, is that when we trust in Him with all of our heart, when we believe, when we put faith in Him to be our Savior and our Lord, there's a transformation that takes place on the inside of us where we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are claimed by God. We are bought by His blood. And through the shedding of His blood, we have the remission of sins. That the sins that we commit in the flesh, listen to me, they are remitted. We don't have to answer for them. We will stand before God and we won't be condemned by them. You understand what I'm talking about? We won't be cast into hell because of them. Yes, I believe once saved, always saved. I certainly do. He's talking about in here how that those things that we do in the flesh, we have had a transformation of the heart. Let me say this, that when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and life, it will cause you to be convicted about the sins you commit. Amen. Amen? We may not always live for the Lord, but the Lord will get a hold of us and cause us to realize that, and we'll have to repent of it. We'll repent of those sins, but we don't have to repent of being we don't have to repent of being condemned to a devil's hell, but only once. All right. This is very important. As we notice these particular passages of Scripture, he talks about how that the flesh, how that we surrender the flesh, how that when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and life, we begin to yield ourselves. See, the Bible says that the covenant that God would make with us is that He would not only change our hearts, but He would write His laws upon our hearts. Amen? That is the new covenant. The new covenant is not the New Testament. It is God writing His laws upon our hearts. He does that by the Holy Spirit. And when God, what I'm saying is this, that if God really gets in you, He'll change you. He'll change you. Want to? Amen? Yes, there's a transformation that takes place from the inside out. And we begin to walk for the Lord and work for the Lord. And He goes on and says, buried with Him in baptism, also ye are risen with Him through the faith. How are we risen with Him? Through the faith, which is an operation upon the heart. Notice here, we are raised with Him. Raised with Him to walk in a newness of life. Now listen, as we go through these passages of Scripture, one of the my main emphasis this morning, and I'm going to close. And I didn't hardly get started with this. When Jesus surrendered to circumcision, He became a debtor to the law. In other words, He agreed to take your place. He agreed to keep the law for you. Something that you couldn't do. And without it, you can't get to heaven. I heard a sermon preached one time. How that Jesus shed His blood 3 times for us. I think it was once in the garden. Once at the whipping post, and then another one on the cross. I didn't believe a bit of it. I don't believe Jesus shed His blood one drop at a time. But I do believe that in the process of Him coming under the obedience of the law for us, what a tremendous burden to bear such a task, to surrender, to yield to such a requirement, all the requirements of the law, He yielded to, He surrendered to, that you could be saved. My friend, without it, we'd be lost. Now, I know we've got a lot of people today think they're keeping the law to get saved. God have mercy on those people. Jesus kept the law for me. He kept all of the law for me. And through His keeping of the law, I am able to have a work of the heart, whether I am no longer under the obligations of the law. We're not under the bondage of the law, are we? Huh? No. We're under the dispensation of grace. And actually, anybody that's ever been saved got saved through the influence of God's saving grace, through Jesus keeping the law for them. I wish I had time to show you that all through the Old Testament, these people weren't saved by keeping the law. No, the law pointed to the keeper. Jesus. Amen? Yes. He complied. He was the complier with the law. He did it to abolish